Well, it's good to be back with you again tonight and have some visitors, but I think not too much visitors here in this church. I think everyone knows Hickox and have our daughter Lydia over here. And I told them one night, missionaries are weird. They're not bad weird, it's good weird, different. We are different. Lydia, our daughter over here, this is our youngest daughter. We have five children. And she was born in Senegal, West Africa, grew up all her early life speaking French and Wolof, and later learned Kikongo, and then married a missionary to Nepal. Her older sister grew up, born in Senegal as well, married a Spanish pastor. God has a real sense of humor. The Hickox, we go back a long way together. They went to school and worked with one of our dear friends, Ron and Donna Bragg, and we worked together in France in language school and then in Africa for 16 years. And 40 years ago almost, we were in, the Braggs and my family and a couple of others were in France in language school. And I had 2 years of high school French. Anyone done, you know, I had 2 years of Latin, 2 years of French. I couldn't say bonjour properly. And we were in language school 8 hours a day studying French, about ready, I would say to pull our hair out, but I couldn't do that anymore. But Brother Bragg had pneumonia and he was about ready to quit. And we received this letter, actually a little package from Brazil, and it had a cassette tape in there. And we put, you know, I'm dating myself now, put that cassette tape in the player, and all of a sudden this beautiful flowing Hawaiian music, you know, came on. And then we were listening to that and thought, well, this is so beautiful. And then bang, it was Spike Jonze and the Wacky Wacky Kids. And have you ever been to the point where you just had to have a laugh or you were just going to quit on the spot? And God used their cassette all the way from the other side of the world to encourage us to keep on the job. And we did and went to Africa together, the Bragg's family and us, and worked together in a Muslim country for 16 years. And we're still dearest of friends. And last night I told you about a missionary that went out in 1920 into a village out in the middle of the Congo and started a work and won over 10,000 people to the Lord. And I like to tell people stuff like that, but can I tell you this? I think we missionaries maybe don't do a good enough job telling people God's still doing that. Amen. Just a few weeks ago, I had a letter from a dear friend, pastor of a church, Ohana Baptist Church in Honolulu, near Pearl Harbor. There are a lot of military folk go there, great church. I taught one of his daughters at Ambassador Baptist College and another at West Coast Baptist College, but he sent me a letter and he said, Brother Godfrey, our Filipino pastor went over to the island of Maui, the big island, for a funeral. And he preached in that funeral and over 40 Filipino people got saved at the funeral. And he said, now they started meeting and then they've had some others. And he said, we're trying to travel back and forth and we don't have the people to do it. He said, do you think you could find somebody that would come over here to the big island and take these people and disciple them and plant a new church? And I was thinking, Lord, can I call these preachers I'm going to be with and cancel all these? Well, I couldn't do that. So anyway, God puts someone's name on my heart, goes to church with us, Steve and Frankie Nutt. We have the Nutt House on the behind my property. But Brother Nutt was pastor for many years of Maranatha Baptist Church over in Okinawa. And they're not in the best of health, but he said, we will go. And they've already gone to Hawaii. They had their first service Sunday of last week and had 3 people saved in the first service. I just want you to know, God is still working, people still being saved, churches are still being planted, Bible school still started. And then I have something in my hand, it's been back on my table this week, but this is not just, it says Holy Bible, and it's King James Version, precious, compact, reference Bible. It's got maps in it, it's got a little Bible dictionary in the back, it has three pages in the front, Plan of Salvation. It has 2 pages on 6 steps to Christian growth. This is what I call a Fiji Bible. Remember last year, Dr. Snyder was here and he told you about, we had the opportunity to go to Fiji. Well, last year, that was still in the process. I don't have the time. How many of you know that the preacher never has enough time? They tell us that there's 3 things that's hard to do. Climb a fence that's leaning towards you. Kiss a girl that's leaning away from you. And and preach when you don't have time. But anyway, I got so many things I love to tell you. I got to tell you this. How many of you get excited? I know some people maybe don't, but look, if you don't get excited over the things of God, I don't know if you can get excited at all. But 2 years ago, you've heard this part of the story. A group of missionaries meeting in Fiji, having a meal in a little hotel restaurant, and this man walked in, blue jeans, pullover shirt, and one of our missionaries said to the director, "That's the prime minister." And he said, "No, it's not. That's the gardener. He's got on blue jeans." He just jumped up and went over there, stuck out his hand and shook this man's hand, and it was the prime minister. He tried to pronounce his name and couldn't even say it, embarrassed himself. But he witnessed to the man, had his picture taken with him. When he got back to America, put that picture in his Bible, and every day when he opened his Bible, he would pray for Fiji and that prime minister. And then God put a burden on his heart to write him a letter. And then he wrote him, and then they talked on the phone, and he told him how we give out Bibles all over the world. And the prime minister said, "Would you like to come to Fiji and give Bibles to all of our students in our schools?" I mean, would we? And Alan Brooks said, "Boy, we would love to do that. We would do it." And he said, "But now, how many are we talking about?" And the prime minister, he's calculating. He said, "Well, you know, we have 5,000 high school students. Now, if you add elementary school, and he's still 220,000 Bibles. Amen. Every school, every teacher, every staff member, there are many islands. And for 1 year, we asked them if they would give us 1 year. We didn't have a penny. I mean, folks, we did not have a penny. And we did a little DVD and sent it out in some churches. And Pastor Mike Edwards up in Woodbridge, Virginia, they gave every Wednesday night offering all last summer for Bibles. 220,000 Bibles. These were printed. Listen to this. These were printed on former communist printing presses in Belarus and shipped to Fiji for about $2.30 for a whole Bible with a cover that won't mold and mildew out in that humidity and heat. And in a year's time, we raised the $500,000, 220,000 Bibles, $2 plus. That's, I mean, you know, that's scary, folk. And it came in, and I got to go this last summer. I got to go in the first group of giving out Bibles. And I was there 2 weeks. We gave out 15,000 Bibles. And folk, you can't imagine. I'm not talking about just handing them out. They let us go into every school in every island, Hindu schools, Muslim schools, Catholic schools. They would bring them in to have a big assembly. We would sing them a song. They would sing us their national anthem. You know what the national anthem of Fiji is? I don't know exactly the words, but it's "God Bless Fiji," and it's sung to Beulah Land tune. And they would bring out sometimes 700, 800, 1,000, 1,500 students. And we got to open the Bible and explain to them about, and by the way, every Bible, the church or the missionary nearby that school put their church information stamped right in every Bible. And they went with us. And while we were there, we'd say, "This is Pastor so-and-so," or "This is missionary so-and-so." And we gave the gospel. Brother Brooks would give the gospel. He would make them laugh. He's a big guy. He said, "Man, what would happen if 200 years ago some big white guy like me showed up in Fiji?" And they say, "You'd be in the cooking pot." That's before the Bible got there. And then we would have a team, and we had these Bibles laid out and stacked up, and after it was over, and he would say to me, he said, "Now, Brother Godfrey, you come up and tell them how that book changed your life." And we gave out Bibles. They would come forward one by one, and we'd shake their hand and put a whole Bible in their hand, 220,000 of them. We were in a Hindu school, had 1,000 students in front of us out in the baking sun, and it clouded up and started to rain, and the principal didn't want us there anyway. And she said, "Oh, it's going to rain. We got to send them back. They can't stay out in the rain." And Brother Brooks did something scared us. He bowed his head. He said, "Dear Lord, stop this rain, please, so we can give out these Bibles to all these students." And folk, I mean, just like that, it stopped raining. It didn't rain a drop. It did not rain a drop. We gave out over 1,000 Bibles. Then it rained. All these Hindu students were coming up to us saying, "Hey, would you sign our Bibles?" They said, "The Christian God has big ears." And I could, I could tell you some, I don't have time to go through all of it. I just wanted you to hear that. We give out, we're finishing up in a few days. We've covered almost all those Bibles. We have a few little islands left, and next month we'll go out and finish it totally up to every school student. One other story. I'm just going to preach on one verse tonight. I'm not going to say I'm going to be short. I've said it last night and I was. All right. Just a few days ago, I had a team out there giving out Bibles, and this little girl came up and said, Brother Brooks, would you come to my island and give out Bibles? And he said, honey, we've given them out in all the islands in Fiji. And she said, well, I'm not from Fiji. I'm from Nauru. You see, there are kids from 14 other island nations that go to school in Fiji. And he said, well, honey, we don't have permission to come to there. She said, I don't think that would be a problem. My dad was just elected president. Anyway, if you want to see, I'll put it back on my table tonight again. But I brought a couple of them home just because I wanted people to see. It was a lot of work, a lot of physical work. They came in boxes, shrink wrapped together. We had to unwrap them, stamp them, put them back, load them in trucks every afternoon and evening, and go out and give them out. But look, I'm just here tonight to tell you God's still at work. And he still wants to save people. And 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. One verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15. I could preach on a whole book, but I'm just going to preach on one verse tonight. And it's one of the greatest verses. There are a lot of, if it's in the Bible, it's great. But this is one of those verses. Just this one thought will stir your heart if you'll let it. Here's what Paul said. Now, you've had great sermons here, I know already, from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Those are the great missionary giving chapters. But you know, Paul taught all that, and when he got to the end of it, his heart just, it seemed like it just leaps out of his chest. And here's what he says: thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Have you ever done something foolish? Now, Brother Hickok, don't answer. I know the answer to that. I have done some foolish, Brother Bron Bragg and I, we have done some foolish things in our lives. We thought we were going to another country. We were in France in language school trying to go to the Niger, and we couldn't get a visa there. They had a coup d'etat. We ended up having to go somewhere else, and we got the map down and prayed. And Brother Bragg and I went down to Senegal, left our wives and kids in France, and we didn't know anything about the country, never been there before. Went out and visited the capital city trying to find out information, and we decided we wanted to fly out to the other side of the country to a little city called Matam. It's out just across the border from Timbuktu. Anybody heard? We live not far from Timbuktu. And so we were going to fly out there and see the country. Well, we got on that number one mistake. We bought an Air Senegal ticket. And it was this old Beechcraft plane. You had to pull yourself up in it. There was a moped standing up in the bathroom on its back wheel. I'm sure it didn't work, nor did the bathroom. The plane took off, and Brother Bragg said, what is this noise? And look back, and the gasket around the back door was not there. And that was the air swishing by. And they landed that plane two or three times. They rolled out barrels of fuel, hand pumped it in. And of course, there was no stewardess. Nobody ever said where we were at. And finally, we got the third time, I think it stopped. Brother Bragg, whose French wasn't very good, asked this man if we were in Matam. And Brother Bragg thought he said yes. And we got off the plane. And the plane left. And we're standing there. Nobody asked for a visa or whatever. We're just in ignorance and bliss and just started taking out the gospel tracts in our pockets. And I mean, we're going down the street just passing out tracts to everybody we see. And finally, I saw a white man over there, a Frenchman. And I went over and I said, sir, could we find a house to rent here in Matam? And he looked at me and said, friend, I hate to tell you this, but you're not in Matam. This is Kaidi. We didn't know where that was at either. So we finally ended up, right after that, we ended up in the police station. Because not only were we in the wrong city, we were in the wrong country. We were in the Islamic Republic of Mauritania without a visa. And there's a lot more to that story, but Brother Bragg doesn't tell that very much. I'm just telling you, I've done some very foolish things in my lifetime, and I feel like tonight that I'm getting ready to do the same thing, because I'm going to try to preach on a verse that God's already told me. It's so big, it's unspeakable. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Why did the Macedonian Christians do what they did? What makes us tick? Why did you come to church tonight? This is Friday night. You could have been home watching the Olympics. I don't know why, but you could have been. I mean, you've been here Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. You're going to be here Sunday. You fed us and taken good care of us and loved on us, and we come because we love it. What makes you do that? Why are you going to give not as much as you gave last year, but why are you going to give more than you gave last year? I can say that because I feel like already I know you well enough to know a preacher doesn't have to twist your arm. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to try to make you feel guilty. I just believe you all will do what you know is right. What makes us be that way? Why am I a missionary? There are a lot of reasons. God's command, the call of God, the need of man. But I believe from the bottom of my heart that the greatest thing that will keep us going when days are difficult, when we don't understand what's happening to our own country, I believe the thing that keeps us going is gratitude to God for His unspeakable gift. And when you think about that, you know, the honest truth is most of us only do the things for the Lord that we can conveniently do. I'm sorry to say, not here, I don't think in this church, but in Christianity in America today, the average church member looks at it as simply an avenue to a good and pleasant, good time with a little biblical devotional material thrown in for good measure. Paul was talking about giving. He talked about writing to these Corinthians. He said, have you heard about those Macedonian Christians? When they were so poor, they didn't have anything, and yet they gave out of their dire poverty. They gave hilarious giving. Paul, when you read, I'm not going to read the first part of chapter 8, but when you read it, you get the idea. Paul didn't want to take their offering. And he said, what made those Macedonian Christians do that? And I can almost see his mind jumping to the conclusion when he thinks about how they first gave themselves to the Lord and they'd seen the example of Christ, and his mind leaps ahead and he thinks about that cross of the Savior and he says, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. You know, it reminds me, I love the first sermon I ever preached in church was Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Can you just hear Paul? Boy, when I think about what Christ did for me on the cross, I beseech you. You know what that means? Let's get down plain North Carolina hillbilly English. I'm begging you. I'm begging you on the part of God. Think about the mercy of God. Think about what He did for me. Think about, we heard it tonight in the testimony. Think about what God did for me. And if He did that for me, is it anything less that we can do than give Him our body and our beings and our family? And some people look at us, they look at Linda and me, I know we're getting old. We don't feel old. My body's telling me in some ways I am, but we don't feel old at all. We just love serving the Lord. But sometimes people will look at us and they think that we were real missionaries because we lived out in the desert and we lived down in the jungle and we didn't have electricity and we had to go to an outhouse and you had to walk down a mountain to take a bath in the river with the crocodiles and we ate termites and grub worms and that kind of thing. And they think, well, you all were real missionaries. Can I tell you who the real missionary is? It's not some little country boy and girl. We grew up so poor. How many of you? I was 15 years old, I think, before we had inside plumbing. People say, how did you eat that stuff out in Africa like y'all ate? And I said, look, if you grew up like we did and you ate pig feet, pork brain, souse meat, and all that stuff, you can eat anything in the world. We didn't live that much different in Africa than we lived when we were kids in the United States. There's nothing great about us. We're just plain old, ordinary, down-to-earth people. Let me tell you who the real missionary was. It's the men that left heaven's glory where there never was any sin, there was no poverty, there was no need. Listen, he left that and came down here. How many of you, when you listen to the news today, your hearts just grieve what's happened in our country? I wonder, how could this happen in this country? How can it be? How can we be listening to these things people are telling us? Can you imagine what it must have been like for the Lord to leave heaven to come here and look out and see the sin that was going on and the selfishness and the self-centeredness? One of the men just before service started, we were talking, and I said, you know, when I was a pastor, my people would come and say, Pastor, I don't think I can come back to church because everybody here is talking about me and my problem. And I could always look at them and say, let me just tell you, you can just rest at ease because here's the truth. They're not talking about you. They're too busy talking about themselves. And can you imagine that must degrade the heart of the God of glory to come down and walk and live on this earth? And Paul looked at that and he said, thanks be to God for what he did for me, for his unspeakable gift. Now, that's my premise. Let me give you some thoughts, simple thoughts about what that ought to mean. Now look, folk, here's the truth. Doctrine doesn't mean much unless it changes our life. Have you noticed that when Paul wrote the church letters, look at Corinthians or Ephesians or Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, look at all of them. They always start with doctrine. Who you are in Christ. What happened when you got saved. And then they end up by saying, this is the way you ought to live. Now let me tell you the way I think we ought to live in the light of that unspeakable gift. Number one, I think that means we ought to be willing to give him our total faith. I'm going to use a good French word to keep my alliteration going here. Our force. That means our strength, our efforts. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to be an average, middle-of-the-road, mediocre, run-of-the-mill kind of Christian. How many of you grew up in, don't raise your hand or anything, but anybody grow up in a church like that? They went to church, but there was no life, there was no fervor, there was no passion. They just kind of, everybody's always done it, and you know, tradition, and my grandparents did it, and I don't want to be that kind of a Christian. Paul said, I'm begging you, wouldn't you present your body a living sacrifice? Can you imagine a living sacrifice saying, I can't go to that country because it would be too hot and windy. I can't move to Greece because of the food they eat or the climate, or I can't stay here. I don't like the smell. You know, how many of you are glad the days of slides are over? This is a picture of a tree. And this is a picture of the fruit growing on the tree. But there's one thing slides could never do. I often said if you could put scratch and smell on slides, you'd be better off. Because there's no way to describe the smell of an Oriental market if you've never been in one. And you military people, if you've ever been over in Japan or down in the Philippines or over in Vietnam and those places, you know there's no way to describe. Look, a living sacrifice is not going to say, well, I can't go to that place because I can't eat that food. Or it's too dirty here. Brother White went with me. I mentioned him last night. Brother Ron White went with me 1 year to Senegal. I told you about the Japanese lady that God called over there. He went with me to see her, and she was there. She could speak Japanese with him, Wolof with me, and speak French. She went to the mission field after she was 50 and learned two languages, French and Wolof. But we went down to the market while Brother White was there, to the African market, and we walked up to this table, about an 8-foot table. It was covered with fish. And we walked up there, and Brother White thought it had a black tablecloth on top of it. And it did till we walked up there. And when we walked up, the tablecloth rose up and flew away. Because there were that many flies on top of that fish. People say, well, I couldn't go over there because they have diseases. Or I would have to leave my family. Or I don't have the time for that. See, what I'm afraid of is this. Maybe you have never taken time to contemplate that unspeakable gift that he gave for you. You know what I find people say, Brother Godfrey, I'm afraid if I surrender, God will send me to Africa. All I can say is if he did, that'd be the greatest thing ever happened to you. Because there's no better place in the world. It's not, Tarzan's not swinging through the jungle on vines. They're not sitting under banana trees waiting for the banana. No, Africa, they're big modern cities. There are people all over Africa that need the Lord. And look, why would we think that God would send us to some place where we would be miserable? I'll tell you where he'll send you, to the place he's been getting you ready for all of your life. And I believe when we think about that unspeakable gift, it means, Lord, you can have my strength, my energy. Let me tell you something else I think it means. I think it means he can have my family. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 5 says, and this they did, those Macedonian Christians, and this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. In the light of that unspeakable gift, would you be willing to go? In the light of that unspeakable gift, would you be willing for your children to go? Now, I'm being very, sometimes I'm afraid I'm maybe too blunt and too honest, but here's what I have found. I'm just being honest. Here's what I found. If I were right now, preacher, to stop, give the invitation and say, close your eyes, bow your head, how many of you at Faith Baptist Church would be willing to go to the mission field if God called you? I think I know the answer. Just about everybody here would raise a hand. But if I talk to the same crowd of people and say, how many of you would be willing if God called your children to pray for them and bless them and let them go? Hands start going down. Now I believe, folks, when we get this thing, when we think what he's done for us, when we think about that unspeakable gift, we ought to be willing to say, Lord, here are my kids. Now listen, we have five kids, 14 grandkids, number 15's in the oven right down here. We never, and our girls will tell you, Lydia, she and her husband, they're missionaries in Kathmandu, Nepal. We have never tried to talk our kids or make or put pressure on them to be missionaries. We don't necessarily, if God wants them to be missionaries, we want them to be missionaries. If he wants them to work a job and it's an honest job and that's what he wants, we want them to do what God wants them to do, because if you're not doing what God wants you to do, you're going to be miserable. Did you all know that there were two sons in the Taylor family in England? One of them, the oldest one, set out to make a name for family and for himself and to make money, and he turned his eyes toward Parliament and prestige, and he became a member of the House of Parliament in London. And the other younger son, his name was Hudson Taylor. And he chose to put Christ first and give his life. And you know the story of Hudson Taylor, how he went to China and how he influenced so many other people to go to China. And the years went by, and I can tell you this. I used to tell people, if you look in the encyclopedia, but I quit saying that. If you Google it, the two sons of Taylor. You know what you will find today if you Googled in or you went to an encyclopedia for that older son, the older brother of Hudson Taylor? You know what you'll find? One line. The brother of Hudson Taylor. Alexander Duff, great veteran missionary to India, returned to Scotland to die. In his last days, an old man standing before the General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, and he made his final appeal for young people to surrender to go to Scotland, or go to India, excuse me, go to India, take his place. And while he was up speaking, he fainted. I mean, went dead out right in the pulpit. They took him down off the platform to one of the pews. They laid him out, and the doctor came, and they were working with him, and they finally got him revived, and the old man said, where am I? And they said, well, you were preaching and you fainted. And he said, take me back up to the pulpit. And the doctor said, sir, you can't do that. We think you've had a heart attack. You can't do that. And he said, no, take me back up there. And the doctor on one side and the moderator of the assembly on the other, they led the old giant up to the pulpit again. And he stood up and he started to speak again.
And he said this, he said, when Queen Victoria calls for volunteers for India, hundreds of young men respond. But when King Jesus calls, no one will go. And he paused and nobody moved, no one said a thing. And he said, is it true that the fathers and mothers of Scotland have no more sons or daughters to give to India? And he paused again, and no one moved, no one said a thing. And finally, the old man said, very well then, as old as I am, I can go back to India, and I can lie down on the banks of the Ganges and go to heaven from there, so that the sons of India will know that there's one man in Scotland who loves them. When he said that, in a moment, young men and women all over that assembly started getting to their feet, and they began to cry, I'll go, I'll go, I'll go. And after that old white-haired giant was in the grave, there were men all over Scotland who surrendered because a man said, would you be willing to go? And I believe that when we think about what God's done for us, we ought to be willing to give not only our strength but our family. Let me finish with one point. I believe in the light of that unspeakable gift, we ought to be willing not only to give our strength and our family, but we ought to also be willing to give our finances. And I know what some of you are thinking, but Brother Godfrey, I knew you would get there. It's all right. I don't want your money. Lord knows I don't want it. But when you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's really, how many of you believe God has a sense of humor? I mean, for me, there is no doubt about it. I know he does. But when you read this story here in the first few verses of chapter 8, and it talks about enthusiastic, hilarious giving, when in the world have you ever seen in a Baptist church people giving full of hilarity? Linda, my wife's here, and my daughter Lydia, she was a little girl then, but she can remember this very well. We our church out in Zaire, we didn't pass a plate for the offering. We didn't pass. Over in Japan, they have a sock on the end of a stick, and they pass it down. They're not looking for much money to put it in a sock, you know, but that's the way they do it. But over there in Zaire, we'd have 1,000 people in church. And we didn't pass it. It took 30 minutes to take the offering. We had big old baskets all the way across the front of the church, woven baskets. And when the song leader said, everybody stand up, they loved to sing. We're going to sing. And they would start singing. And all the mamas sat over here on this side of the church. That's the way they did it. And all the papas sat over here on this side of the church. For you older people, we had the real mamas and papas out there. But most of you, you're not old enough to get that. I'm sorry. We had offering. They would all stand up. They'd start to sing. And those ladies, okay, every row, one row by row, those ladies would start coming out. Now, the African ladies can't stand still. They got this little thing they do when they're coming forward. And they would start coming out that row, and they would come forward to the front of the church. Now, this is offering. And one of them, she got a handful of eggs she puts in that basket. Here comes another one. She's got a big old pineapple. Here comes another one. She's got some cassava root. Here comes another one. She's got a bowl of grub worms. And here comes another lady down through there just smiling, full of joy. She's got a live chicken in her hand. She put that chicken in that basket. And all those ladies, I mean hundreds of them, they came out row by row and they put their offerings. It wasn't money, hardly ever. It wasn't money. They put it in the baskets, and when the ladies finished, then all the kids would come, and they'd put in their offerings. And then when the kids finished, then all the papas, row by row, they'd come out, and they'd bring their offering down there, and they'd put their chicken in. Every once in a while, one of them would have a goat, a live goat, I'm talking about folk. And then I'd get up to preach, and those chickens, cluck, 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 cluck. Have you ever tried to preach over that? That's why I'm not easily distracted. I didn't turn my mic on last night. They were back on and jumping up and down, waving at me. I never saw it. they'd never seen a man with hair on his body. The little kids come up and rub my arms. And I'd be preaching. It was so hot out there, I wore sandals. And I'd be preaching. Little kids come up and play with the hair on my toes. You said, Brother Guy, you're having too much fun. That's all right. Y'all, you know, you don't have to if you don't want to. I'm going to enjoy it. Here's what I'm saying. Our people in Africa who didn't have money gave with hearts of joy. You know why they did it? Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Let me tell you another one story and I'm finished. I love the Philippines. I love anywhere I go. I mean, I just have a good time. The Philippines probably is the easiest place in the world to win people to Christ. I can go out there and spend a month and see more people saved than anywhere else the rest of the year. And I was out there preaching and one year, and I preached alongside of a Filipino pastor. Often we do missions conference. We'd have two main speakers, and I would speak, and then the Filipino pastor. And one of them is a friend to me. His name is Rabaton, Pastor Rabaton, and he lives over on the island of Negros. It's a very poor island. They grow sugar cane. They can't get any money for it anymore. It's just really poor over there. And he was telling me a story. He said, Brother Godfrey, one of our ladies, well, let me back up. He was preaching on Sunday morning, and he said, when I was standing to preach, I looked out, and one of our ladies wasn't in her place. Well, the next Sunday came, and he stood up to preach, and he looked out, and he looked over, and that dear lady was not in her place. How many of you know the preacher knows when you are not here? Because y'all sit in the same spot every time you come. And he looked out 2 weeks, and that dear lady wasn't there, and he became concerned. Now, this church, and many of them out there, the church is down in a rice paddy. You have to walk up on a little dike to keep out of the water to get over to the church. And these Filipino Christians walk for an hour and 2 hours down out of those mountains on Sunday to go to church. And he missed this lady. He became concerned about her. He sent one of his deacons up in the mountain to check on her. And the deacon came back and said, Pastor, Mom, so I forgot her last name, Mom. They always call them. She's very ill. She has heart trouble. Her feet are swollen, and she's very sick. And so Pastor Rabaton thought, I need to go see her. He took his Bible and his songbook, and he walked way back up in this mountain to see this little Christian lady living there on the side of the mountain, up above his church. And he went in there, and he opened up his songbook, and they sang a hymn or two together. And then he had a word of prayer with her. Then he opened his Bible and he said, let me read you some verses from the Word of God. And he read some verses, and they had some good time of fellowship. And then he said, but Mom, I'll be praying for you, but I've got to go back down the mountain now to the church. And she said, Pastor, you're forgetting something. And he said, Mom, what am I forgetting? She said, Pastor, you're forgetting my tithe and my faith promise offering. He told me that, and it just about tore my heart out. I thought, you know what? When we get to the judgment seat of Christ, I wonder how many of us, doctors so-and-so and teachers so-and-so, and we're going to be way back at the back of the line when there's some little lady that nobody's ever heard her name, that lived up in a house with no electricity on the side of a mountain. Her faith promise probably wasn't anything like what we give or some of you give. But it's not the amount that you give. It's what you have left after you give that counts. And here was a little lady talking about hilarious giving. Why did she do that? Nobody was making her. She didn't have to do it. The pastor really didn't want to take it. But he knew he would be robbing her to not take the offering that she was willing to give. Why? Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Lord, help us tonight not to take it for granted. Lord, it's so easy for us to get busy and occupied with the things of this world and just good things that we do, but Lord, all of it may not matter much at all in the light of eternity when we think about people going to hell if we don't take them the message. And I just pray tonight you'd help us to step back a moment and gaze on the cross of Christ. Think about His burial, His resurrection, His coming again. And we thank You, Lord, for that gift that's so great that we can't really totally describe it because You said it. It's unspeakable. And Lord, we know that it is. Work in our hearts now this evening in Jesus' name.